Good evening. If you want to take your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll get to that passage there in just a few minutes. I know I'm a little bit jealous of all the DMAs that are going on this trip. It sounds like a really neat trip. I've been kind of eyeing the Museum of the Bible for quite some time, but I just have to wait a few more years till I'm old enough to get there. So I don't know if Jim will let me in there or not. I don't know. But a couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan began the study of angelology and angels and demons, and focusing on the first lesson and focused on the existence of angels. And Pastor Dan referenced Wayne Grudem's definition of angels as created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. He also referenced Henry Thiessen's definition, which focuses more on their purpose. That angels are primarily ministers of God's providence. So these are the angels in which we are talking about. And from Genesis to Revelation, angels are referenced over 300 times in scriptures. And then in Colossians 1:16, we see Paul says, "For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." There's a lot of interest in angels, and people love to share their experiences, their interactions, stories they've heard from others about angels, and all this is good. And Pastor Dan did a good job of telling us, you know, as people share things about this, and as people show interest in angels and the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, we always have to take that back to the Word of God, because ultimately the Word of God is the authority that should guide and direct and tell us what the truth is about angels, not necessarily human experience. So he talked about some of those different things, and one of the quotes he shared from Billy Graham that has really stood out to me ever since he shared it is this. He said, "While angels may become visible by choice, our eyes are not constructed to see them ordinarily any more than we can see the dimensions of a nuclear field, the structure of atoms, or the electricity that flows through copper wiring. Our ability to sense reality is limited. The deer of the forest far surpass our human capacity and keenness of smell. Bats possess a phenomenal sensitive built-in radar system. Cats can see things in the dark that escape our attention. And geese possess sophisticated guidance systems that border on the supernatural. So why should we think it strange if men fail to perceive the evidences of angelical presence?" I thought that was a really, really good quote by Billy Graham that explains to us, you know, there is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual world. Angels exist. Angels and demons exist. We can't see that realm. We don't understand what's going on there, but we know that it's true from Scripture that angels do exist, and many things are happening around us in the spiritual world that we often, most of the time, do not see or understand. Pastor Dan shared us how all the angels were created by the sixth day of creation, and they were all initially created holy. They were all holy angels. They were good angels who followed and loved and served and obeyed God. And as Mark 8:38 says, in all the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But we see later on in Scripture, Pastor Dan shared with us from Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, how Satan fell. He disobeyed God, and he brought many others with him, a third of the stars of heaven, as Revelation 12:9 explains and discusses with us. So we see these differences between holy angels and then the evil angels, also known as demons. And Grudem defines demons as evil angels who sinned against God and who now continually work evil in this world. And so tonight, just a little refresher and all that we've kind of studied, tonight we're going to look at the characteristic or the nature of good angels. What is a good angel and what is the nature of angels? And so the first thing we're going to look at tonight is that angels possess personhood. Angels are all persons. And we're going to have three different points tonight, and all angels possess personhood. So what makes a person a person? What makes us different from an animal who just follows their natural instincts given to them by God? Well, throughout history, through the course of human history, intellect, emotion, and will, the ability to make moral choices distinguishes people and persons from animals, other created beings who do not have the ability, who are not persons. And so the first thing we see here tonight is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see the use of intellect by angels. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So we see these angels with six wings, these seraphim, who are flying there, and they're calling back to one another, using their intellect. They're declaring the holiness of God and how the whole earth is full of the glory of God. And so we see the intellect there of angels. Now, if you'll take with me, we're going to do a lot of flipping around in the Bible tonight, so you guys have your fingers ready. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. A little bit more of a extended passage here, but here we see intellect on the part of angels once again. And here we see one of the greatest announcements in the history of the world, not one of the greatest announcement in the history of the world. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So here we see an extended passage where the angel Gabriel here has this message for Mary, and has an extended conversation with Mary. And then they have this conversation. The angel knows about not only what's going on with Mary, but also what's going on with Elizabeth. And we see intellect here on the part of angels. And the next thing we see is emotion. So staying in Luke, turning to chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, and it says, speaking of the parable of the lost coin here, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here we see angels rejoicing and having joy because of a sinner repenting. And even though this is a parable, maybe not a true story, but the result of the story is true and accurate, that angels rejoice over every single sinner who repents. And we're going to look at this more, but angels have the opportunity to look on and see the redemption, the salvation of mankind in a very unique way. And so we see here that they show joy. Even back in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." As you go on and you read all 6 verses of that chapter, it's hard to not read that passage and to imagine that scene in your head and to not have some kind of emotion drawn out of you of awe and reverence and fear before a holy God. And so even in that statement back in Isaiah 6, we see emotion on the part of angels. So we see intellect, emotion, and then we see will. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, it says, "And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever." So these angels choose of their own will to declare the holiness of God day and night. They never cease to worship and to praise God. They do this as an act of their own will in worship to God. They are not forced to do this. They choose to do this. And so they subject their will to the will of God in obedience to Him. And then the last thing we're going to see here that kind of falls under will is the ability to make a moral choice. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. This is one of the verses, one of the passages where we see a reference and we get just a little bit more detail, a little bit more of a glimpse into what happened when the angels followed Satan and when they sinned and rebelled against God. And in verse 4 it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." So very important to notice that these angels, when they sinned, the responsibility for that sin is put on these angels. They made a moral choice to rebel against God and His authority, to sin against Him. And in Jude 6, it says something very similar. It says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And so here we see that angels are beings. They are people. They possess personhood. And then the second thing we're going to see about angels is that good angels are spiritual beings. They are spiritual beings. If you want to turn with me or to just listen, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So the angels here, the good angels, specifically in this passage, are referred to as spirits, spiritual beings. And they use that Greek word pneuma. They are spiritual beings that do not have a physical body. And in Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says this. He says, "See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So Jesus here, when He's come back after His resurrection, before He ascends up to the Father and He's with His disciples, He says, "Look at me, touch me, see me. I have flesh and bones." But spiritual beings, in reference to beings such as angels, they do not have flesh and bones like He did, because He was a person in a body who is not a spiritual being. So since angels are spirits who do not have bodies, God then must open a person's eyes in order for them to see angels. And when angels appear on earth, they typically appear in human form and always as males. I think we were talking about this at lunch the other day. And I remember back when I was a teenager, our youth leader was talking about angels one time. And he talked about a couple of things I think it's appropriate to bring up at the time, but he said, we always see angels and people refer to angels as like girly. They're really girly. I remember growing up, my mom had an angel on top of our Christmas tree and it was a girl. And I remember I went to Bible college and I learned that angels aren't girls. And I came home, I said something to her about it and she said, "I don't care. The angel's staying up there." So I said, "Yes, ma'am." But in Scripture, you always see angels in the form of males. They are not as our culture sometimes portrays them to be as girly things. And then also another thing we see is that angels are floating around as little chubby babies up on the clouds, and there's obviously nowhere in Scripture where angels are referred to in that manner, in that way. They are always referred to as men, and they're always, whenever they appear in Scripture, the people that see these angels are afraid of them. They're always afraid at the appearance, the scene of an angel. Whether it was the women at the tomb or any other occasion we see angels appear, they immediately strike fear into those whom they see. And one story told by Doug Conley in his book, Angels Around Us, he tells a story from the 1950s of a missionary group in Kenya. They learned of an imminent attack on their mission by the Mau Mau warriors. To defend their families as well as they could, the men put up a barbed wire barricade and turned on a few floodlights. With what few weapons they had, they stood guard along the mission's perimeter while their wives and children prayed inside. They waited, but no attack came. Months later, a converted Mau Mau tribesman explained that just as he and his fellow warriors prepared to attack the mission from all sides, large fiery fish appeared from out of the night. They stood between the Mau Mau and the missionaries, racing in a circle around the barricade. Frightened by the sight of these creatures, the Mau Mau fled. The missionaries may not have seen them, Conley writes, but God opened the warriors' eyes to what normally would have been invisible, his band of holy angels. And so angels are spiritual beings with spiritual bodies, and we typically can't see them, but there are occasions even recorded for us in Scripture where God allows people to see his angels and to see them in bodily form, even though they are still spiritual beings. And in addition to this, since they are spiritual beings, in Matthew 22 and verse 30, Jesus talks about how in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So one day when we're in heaven in our resurrected glorified bodies, we are not going to be married anymore because the angels in heaven are not like that. And Sarah and I have looked at each other and like, that's just going to be weird. I guess God's going to do something when we're in heaven, because that's just going to be really different because of that close connection you have as husband and wife. But obviously God takes care of it when we're in heaven. And then angels do not physically die. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, Jesus speaking says, "For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So angels were created by God. They are either holy angels who have chosen to obey him, to submit their will to him, or they are fallen angels. They are demons who have disobeyed God. But either way, they will never physically die. But they will be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation. And then the last thing we see about angels, even though they are spiritual beings, is that angels have a localized existence. If you guys will take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20 through 23. It says, "While I was speaking and praying," Daniel speaking here, said, "confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the same time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" So we see Gabriel is sent by God from one location to another location. Even though angels are spiritual beings, they are not like God. They are not omnipresent. They cannot be at all places at all times like God, even though they're spiritual beings with the spiritual bodies. And then we see also in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So here we see Gabriel gets held up by this king of Persia, more than likely other demons, and Michael has to come help him. And so we see again, they are in localized places. They're not in all places at all times. All right. And then the third point we're going to see tonight about angels, and specifically the good angels. Good angels are higher creatures than men, or they are suprahuman, another word for that. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 7, which is actually a quotation of Psalm 8, it says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." And then in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor." So we see that angels are created they're higher beings than you and I are. But what's kind of weird about this, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul speaking here says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?" So one day, even though angels are superior to us, we are going to judge angels. We don't have a lot of information on this, don't know how that's going to work. If when we get to heaven, we have glorified bodies, are we higher than angels at that point in time? To some degree, maybe, because we will be judging them, but we don't have a lot of details on how all that works. But then in relation to how they are greater than men, angels also possess great power. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." And in Romans 12, 7 through 8, it says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." So we see these mighty, powerful angels fighting for us, these hosts of God, these angel armies that fight for God and at times more than likely fight for us on our behalf, these mighty, powerful beings. And then we see that angels are subject to human limitations because of man's angels are not subject to human limitation because of man's earthly material existence. In Luke 2, 8 through 9, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." We've all probably pictured in our minds and tried to put ourselves in the place of the shepherds as these hosts, these angels appear to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. This declaration is made. And so they can go from heaven to earth. They can go from one place to another, one at a time. But you and I can't just go from here to there and teleport. I mean, it'd be nice. I'd love to be able to go and see family and friends and just teleport from one place to another. But we can't do that. But it seems that angels can travel in that some manner similar to that. And then the fourth thing we see, and this starts getting into a little bit of next week's lesson, is that good angels are servants of God who carry out his will. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings.'" So because of the nature of who angels are, these servants of God who seek to carry out his will, especially as the good angels of God, their lives are about worshiping God. Because of who they are leads them to worship God. Again, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see these seraphim, these angels flying around God and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." They go and they worship him. They bow their will. They subject themselves to him and to his will. And then angels serve God. All throughout the Bible, angels do all kinds of different things. They bring God's messages. They bring his judgments. They they smite the leaders of the Syrian armies in 2 Chronicles 32. They strike the king of Herod, King Herod dead. And they will come back with Christ when he returns. And many, many other things throughout Scripture. So they serve God because of who they are. And again, this kind of is just a little taste for what we'll get into next week, looking at the works and different things that angels do. But because of angels and who they are, they have chosen to worship God. So if you all turn me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look." And so here in 1 Peter we see this rehearsal, this explanation of our salvation. And here at the very end of verse 12 it says, our salvation is something that angels long to look into. And tonight we focus a little bit more on the aspect that these are good angels. These are angels who have obeyed God. And we know from our previous lessons that there are the evil angels, the demons, who chose to disobey God. They fell from grace with God and they have been cast out by Him. And so here you have these good angels. They are looking into our salvation. They look at it and they're amazed by it because angels don't have the opportunity for redemption. These evil angels, these demons who have fallen, don't have the opportunity to be forgiven and accepted back by God. And as I think about that, I was reminded of the song Living Hope by Phil Wickham, one of my favorite songs. It says, "Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace?" I think there are times the angels look upon our salvation and they're thinking about this. God has been so merciful to them. These people who are created in the image of God to love Him and serve Him, they've sinned and they've rebelled. But God looks down upon them. He has mercy and compassion on them. He shows grace to them. What an awesome, awesome thing they get to experience. And the song goes on and says, "The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame." This God that they see every day, that they worship every day, who they understand is holy and pure and perfect, He stepped down out of heaven to come and to save us. They look at this and they are amazed at it. They look into this and it says, "The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope." So angels get to look down and to take awe and they look into our salvation. And they're amazed that God shows us grace and mercy like this. So let's go out here tonight praising God for the opportunity we have for salvation. And let's thank God for the good angels who serve and minister. They worship Him. They serve us. They do so many things because of who they are. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your angels. Lord, we thank You for how they minister to us in ways that we never see, that we may never know. And Lord, we thank You that ultimately, anything angels do point us back to You, Father, that You are our sovereign God who loves us, who cares for us. And Lord, we just praise You and we thank You for that tonight. May we go out of here worshiping You and praising You that You show us grace and mercy and compassion, even though we deserve Your wrath, Your punishment, and Your judgment. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for forgiving us. And thank You for how You use angels in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.